at this moment, gathering at different times, coming together as one in Christ. I want to thank you that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through the Son, Jesus Christ. There is only one way to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, and that is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the love that you are and the love that fills this building. I thank you for those that love you with all their heart and soul and mind. I thank you for those that are willing to surrender everything to the cause of Christ and His glory, and to be the witness that you have called them to be. And I pray this morning as we go back to the book of Revelation that you will continue to unveil the things that are going to take place in the future. Things that are non-negotiable, things that are immovable, things that are unshakable. We need to hear about them. The way things are moving in this world, it's hard to lay a hand on the truth anymore. But I thank you that you are, and your word is absolute truth and absolute reality. And I pray, even here in Hainesville, give us more to do in speaking your name and being your witness and demonstrating the love of Almighty God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your printout, let's take that. We're going to talk about the throne room in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Let's begin with verse 1. I hope you have something to write with. We're going to have some notes that we're going to add to it. I hope to simplify it and give you greater understanding. Verse 1. After this, I, John, looked, and behold, a door standing open. Underline the two words, standing open. Standing open means welcome to future events that follow the church age. Welcome to future events that follow the church age. If you don't know at the moment, you are living in the church age. And the church age is going to end at the rapture of the church. And then the 7-year tribulation is going to begin. And when the 7-year tribulation is over, then we're going to have the millennial, which is the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Underline the word heaven, if you will. When you talk about the word heaven here, you're talking about the third heaven where God dwells. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard like the sound of a war trumpet. Underline the word trumpet and make this note, if you will. Trumpets in New Testament times were all made of silver. They were not made for music. These trumpets gave a sound for God's people to rally, to come together, and participate in His victory. Let me ask you a question now. Are we now, as God's people, living in the victory that Jesus Christ has given us through His death, burial, and resurrection? How would you answer that? Yes. The answer is yes. Thank you so much. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a war trumpet, speaking with me, said, "Come up here." Underline the three words, come up here. Come where? Come into the indescribable presence of Almighty God. Come into the indescribable presence of Almighty God. And I promise you, you will find no boredom here where John is going to be called up. All right, let's begin with the introduction. The phrase, after this. Underline the two words, after this. After the history of the church age is closed, marks a transition to the third section of the book. with the pronoun this referring to the church age. And remember, if you want to make a little small note here, again, we are living in the church age. It began on the day of Pentecost and again will end at the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming for those who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, accepting Him as their Lord and Savior. Those that believe that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt in full. Those whose unbelief has been turned into belief in Jesus Christ Himself. So the phrase after this marks a transition to the third section of the book, Revelation, with the pronoun this referring to the church age, that is the period of history between Christ's ascension and His rapture of believers. Once again, believers in Jesus Christ only. Now, the first section of Revelation recounted a vision of Jesus in chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, while the second depicted the present state of the church through letters to the seven representative congregations you see listed here in Scripture. Now, John begins describing events that will occur during the seven-year period of divine judgment. It is divine judgment because it is judgment that is coming from God the Father and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is going to be in that also. So divine judgment is coming upon the earth that you and I are living on at this moment. It is going to fall upon unbelievers, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, divine judgment in the seven-year tribulation is going to be mainly for the nation of Israel. So I want you to make that distinction right there. So you have divine judgment. It is coming from God. It is divine, so it's going to be non-negotiable. It is divine judgment on earth known as the tribulation, that is the seven-year tribulation. All events described in Revelation from this point forward will occur following the rapture of the church. Well, let's look at verses 2 and 3. At once I was in special communication with the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God. And behold, a throne. Underline the word throne. It is a throne of sovereign rule and authority. In other words, there is no greater rule, there is no greater authority than the rule and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And put in there the Holy Spirit. A throne of sovereign rule and authority. And remember this. I want you to write this down. Be sure you get it. Remember, everything that is over your head is under His feet. Everything that is over your head is under His feet. So everything that is over your head is under the rule and authority of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So He says, at once I was in special communication with the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood. Underline the word stood. Circle it or underline it. And somewhere in the margin write, was set. And that's what it's saying in the Greek language. This throne stood. It was set. Now, if something is set, what's the first thing I'm probably going to think of? It's going to be immovable. Immovable. So therefore, it's unshakable. So nobody is going to move this, no matter who you are, no matter what you do. Because there is no greater, what, power and authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? At once I was in special communication with the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood or was set where? In heaven. This is the third heaven. With one seated on the throne. So who is the one that is seated on this throne? Who are you going to see in heaven seated on the throne? All right, you've got who? Jesus Christ. All right. And He who sat there appeared like the crystalline sparkle of a jasper stone, and the fiery redness of a sardius stone. And encircling the throne, there was a rainbow. When you think about rainbow, where do you go? You go back to Genesis, don't you? All right, there was a reason for the rainbow that looked like the color of an emerald. All right, let's look at this next phrase. Now, the key phrase here is in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So the command to do anything in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God. And remember, the Holy Spirit is in you, right? Yes. He is the divine enabler. He's the only one that can enable you to function correctly in the kingdom of Almighty God. So the command to do anything in the Spirit is a command. Notice it's a command to enter the spiritual perspective. That is to see things that physical eyes cannot see, as when believers are commanded to pray in the Spirit. Now you have Jude 20. Get ready to write. But you, beloved, build. Underline the word build. The word build means follow closely the pre-designed plan. I'm going to repeat that. Follow closely the pre-designed plan. Here's the question. What is the pre-designed plan that you and I are to follow? Where do you find that pre-designed plan? You're going to find it in the Word of the Living God. So I am not here to make up a belief. I'm not here to make up a denomination the way I want it to be. I am here to engage in the Word of God and give 100% dependency and obedience to the Word of the Living God that has already been given as a pre-designed plan. Where did the plan come from? It came from God the Father, all right, and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So let's define that and give some character to it. If it has come from the Holy Trinity, then we're talking about a pre-designed plan from God. And God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is everywhere present, and God is all-sufficient. Is that correct? So I want to invest 100% of my life, all that I am and all that I have, in the kingdom of Almighty God, a kingdom that has a king, as we have just described here. All right. So the command to do anything in the Spirit is a command, not an option, to enter the spiritual perspective. That is to see things with physical eyes and that physical eyes cannot see, as when believers are commanded to pray in the Spirit. Again, Jude 20. But you, beloved, build, that is, follow closely the pre-designed plan, which is the Word of the Living God that God has given us. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith. Underline the word most. The word most in the Greek language means different from other faiths. In other words, there is only one faith that is special, that is acceptable to the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And where are you going to find this faith? In the Word of God. All right, now, stay with it right here. But you, beloved, build, follow closely the pre-designed plan. Build yourselves up on the foundation of your most, and again, it means different from other faiths. There is only one faith special to the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you a question because I hear this quite often. We have, some people say, we go to a church or a place of worship where all faiths are welcome, where all beliefs are acceptable. What does it say in the Bible? Well, that's right. It says one Lord, one faith. One baptism. When somebody says, come and worship with us, we accept what you believe. We accept all kinds of belief. I'm going to tell you what it says. You may want to chunk the Bible at me. That is a statement straight out of hell. Amen. It contradicts the Word of the Living God. Because the Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Again, the word non-negotiable. God is not going to discuss another faith with anybody or denomination. There is only one Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind. He is the only begotten Son of God. There is not another faith. The only one that God is going to accept and recognize and is legit, again, is faith that has been what? Substantiated by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, non-negotiable. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith. Underline the word faith. The word faith in the Greek language means that which persuades you to do what pleases God. It is that which persuades you to do what pleases God. So where is persuasion to live the Christian life, to make Christian decisions? Where is it going to come from? What is it based on? It is going to come from the Word of God. It is based on the Word of God. And listen to this. The Holy Spirit, your divine enabler that has been placed in every child of God, He is the only one that can bring about divine persuasion. You can't do it on your own. If you could do it on your own, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. So to try to live the Christian life without the divine enabler is impossible. Amen. Period. Again, non-negotiable. All right, let's go back to the printout. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith, that is, continually progress, rise like an edifice, higher and higher, pray in the Holy Spirit. Go back and underline that word pray. The word pray means to interact with the Lord Jesus Christ. It also has another meaning. It means switching your human wishes for what? For His wishes. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to You. And Father, praying in the name of Jesus, then I want the will of God to be done in my life. I seek obedience to the Word of God that I may be pleasing unto You. Holy Spirit, do what needs to be done in me that I may not pray selfishly, but I may pray for the will of God to be done so God will be glorified, I will be enlightened, and I may be used as God's witness to speak what? The gospel of Christ, and others will hear and receive and be saved. All right, now stay with me on page one. You'll notice it says, pray with a spiritual mindset that is in concert with God's desires and God's design based on God's Word. Naturally, certain aspects of John's experience of being in the Spirit were unique and not repeatable since he was writing Holy Scripture. But much of it is repeatable. Let's turn to page 2. Top of page 2, here's the question. Can believers, these are Christians in Jesus Christ, can believers today at this moment in the church age that we live in, can believers abide in the Spirit? What is your answer? The answer is yes. Now I want you to write this down. The word abide, when you look it up in John 15:5, is what? In the Greek present. It's in the Greek present. What does that mean? It means developing process, an ongoing process. So we see right here that abiding in the Spirit is something that is to be developed in our lives. How do you develop this? Do I have to go back to the Word of God? Do I have to be obedient to the Word of God? Do I have to ask the Holy Spirit, who is the divine enabler, to bring about this process that I may what? Develop and develop and develop, and that it may be ongoing in my Christian life, listen to this, until the day that I die. That's how that goes on. So can believers today abide in the Spirit? Yes. The word abide, what does it mean? Number one, it means intimacy. If you're going to abide in Jesus Christ, there must be a life of intimacy. What does intimacy mean? It means closeness. Question, how close, how intimate are you with Jesus Christ? How close, how intimate right now in your Christian life, your Christian walk, how close, how intimate are you with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about a saving relationship. When you are truly, spiritually, from above, born again, saved by grace through faith, you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to abide in Christ, abide in the Spirit, if something is going to be continuously developed in your life as a child of God, we know, number one, you're going to have to be intimate. You're going to have to be extremely close. And you know what? You and I will never get as close as we need to get living down here on planet Earth. All right? That's going to happen later. And guess what? Even in heaven, in all eternity, it will take that long. In fact, there will be no end. You and I will live every moment, let me just say, of every day, so we'll have a good understanding of it in our mindset right now, in our physical bodies. Every moment of every day, every hour, it will never, ever come to an end. We will never get as close to Jesus Christ in heaven as we really would love to get. So we're always going to be reaching for that. We're always going to be desiring for that. Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to give us an eternal thirst for intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, even in heaven? I really do right there. When you finally get into the presence of God, what are you going to do? I know myself, I want to know how close I can get to Him. How close can I get to understanding who He is? But in eternity, am I going to understand a whole lot about Jesus Christ? You know what? I'm going to understand more than I do now. But even in eternity, my cup is never going to be as full as I would like for it to be full. I'm always going to be learning. I'm always wanting to draw as close as I can to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
I hope it does. Okay. So can believers today abide in the Spirit, which speaks of intimacy and relationship? Now listen to this. No intimacy, no relationship leads to loss of both fellowship with God and rewards from Him, and a Christian life that slowly, spiritually withers. Number two, can believers today receive understanding of God's will and God's work?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Now, too often, though, we merely visit the Spirit. How often do you visit the Spirit? Have you been with Him today?
Yeah.
How can you come to church and worship in truth and in spirit and not have visited the Holy Spirit before you came in here? So how are you worshiping? Is the Holy Spirit filling you? Is He leading you? Or did you come in here and just say, well, I'll just do the best that I can? Too often, though, we merely visit the Spirit. What makes you want to visit the Spirit? Is it when something is in your life and it's really difficult? There's a hardship, there's a trial, there's adversity, and you don't know where else to go? And we say, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And you hear this answer come back and say, are you really abiding in the Spirit? When's the last time you got together with the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you visited with Him? Can you tell me, and I already know, but this is for your sake, I'm asking you, how close are you with the Holy Spirit? How intimate are you with the Holy Spirit? How's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? If you can't live the life without the Holy Spirit, the life of God, can you ever think you can come in here and engage in anything without consulting the Holy Spirit first? Or we just come in here and say, I'll just throw it all up on the table. Here it is. It's coming out of my body. It's coming out of the flesh. I'll just do the best that I can, and here it is. Wouldn't you like to come in here, feel controlled, really divine and able, filled to the brim, worshiping in truth and spirit as the Bible asks? Wouldn't you like to come in that way? Do you think it would change our worship service? Do you think some Baptists might raise their hand? Do you think some Baptists might get excited? Do you think some Baptists might give a whoop and a holler here every now and then? Do you think there might be a lot more love and a lot more hugging each other? Absolutely. Is there anything you say that I can't handle? When you are so filled, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, controlled, divinely enabled, divinely empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Why is that so? I'll say it again. Because without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything acceptable unto Almighty God. I don't care what you do with it, how you name it, and what you call it. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Went and shot sporting clay yesterday. Did extremely well. I'm excited. Here we go. So too often though, we merely visit the Spirit without living with Him in a condition of heightened spiritual awareness. I'm on Jack with you. What in the world at this moment are you aware of? And go back to this right here. What are you aware of that is giving you a heightened spiritual awareness? Do you have a heightened spiritual awareness at this moment? Well, what in the world have you been doing? Yeah, I'm telling you, because I've been there and I still go there. If I'm not careful, I'll get up and start out on my own path, on my own thinking, doing my own thing. And then somebody stops you. And he says, we need to talk. Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He said, you've been doing your own thing, thinking your own thinking all week long. Don't you think you need to stop? And we need to get intimate. Notice how important it is to have the right spiritual perspective. Here, to see things physical eyes cannot see. Oh, I'll see. Tom, if I ask you to look at the trees out there, that's a physical look. Now give me a spiritual look. Because you know why? There's something spiritual behind the physical look at that tree. You know what it is? God created the first tree. And without the creating power of God, that tree wouldn't be here. You see the physical, but there's something spiritual behind every physical thing that you see on planet Earth. Right? Yeah. Even you can see through that hair you got, too. That's nice. See, when you get done with it, let me know. Okay. Here to see things physical eyes cannot see. So God's doing a work here in Hainesville. He's doing a work in Mineola. He's doing work everywhere around here. You ever heard somebody say, boy, it's just dead in this town? Well, what are you looking at? And then spiritual eyes come and they say, God's at work here, God's at work here, and God's at work there. Let me tell you something. If you don't have the right spiritual perspective, you can't see the work of God that's getting done. John gets a view of God's throne in heaven. He is similar to the perspective depicted in Isaiah 6:1-8, in which the prophet saw, underline the word saw, it means in a vision, the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple, as seraphim stood above him. What would you say to some dude that comes in here and he stands or sits, and the whole hem of his robe filled this whole area right here. What would you say then? When you get in the presence of God and you see all of this holy magnificence, will it make you fall on your knees? The precious stones refer to his what here that we've read? Value and elegance. The rainbow that surrounds the throne is a reminder of two things. Number one, God's faithfulness. God is faithful. And grace. You know what grace is? God's riches to you at Christ's expense. God's riches to you at Christ's expense. The throne of God is not surrounded by danger signs or warning lights. It's surrounded by a rainbow representing God's grace. That is why we are not instructed to come boldly unto the throne of service, intense worship, or clean living. We are invited to come boldly unto the throne of what?
Grace.
Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us with privilege. Who gave you the privilege? God did. Through who? The death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. Therefore, let us with privilege approach. Underline the word approach. The word approach means don't stay away. Come get what you need. If you're spiritually withering, come to the throne of grace and get what you need, the Bible says. You want to believe the Bible?
Yes.
Thank you. Therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace. Underline the word grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And I got news for you. We don't deserve anything. We are sinners born into sin. And we will stay sinners until you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Remember Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. He took all your sins. He paid your sin debt in full. And somebody says, well, what's left for me to get saved of? Your unbelief must be turned into belief in Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save you. It's the blood of Christ. It's the death of Christ. It's the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ is nothing less than God.
Amen.
And if you believe that Jesus Christ is not God, you're damned. And you can't be saved.
Right.
You'll not make it into heaven.
Right.
Therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace. That is the throne of God's gracious favor with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy. Underline the word mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? Nothing but the lake of fire and damnation. But somebody said, we're going to change that. His name is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they got together and they set out a what? A divine plan, a divine decree in eternity past when nothing existed, nothing was created. All that there was the Holy Trinity of Almighty God. And they nailed it. They nailed it. And they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross to get and carry out what was established, non-negotiable, in eternity past. Mercy for our failures and find amazing grace to help in time of need and appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. Grace is not the beginning thing. It is the whole thing. You're saved by grace. You live by grace. You die by grace. You're resurrected by grace. You spend eternity by grace. It's all of grace or it's nothing.
Amen.
Grace is not the beginning. People say, well, I'm saved by grace through faith. So really, preacher, I'm saying to myself, okay, Terry, good luck on trying to live the Christian life. Grace is back here somewhere. Hello, grace. Here we go. Grace is not the beginning thing, it's the whole. How can you live the Christian life without grace? God's what? Riches at Christ's expense. Can you live the Christian life without the richness of Almighty God? No. God is looking for people to bless who won't take credit by saying, it's my praying or witnessing, my disciplined spirituality or intense study, but rather it's only grace that has brought me thus far. You see, grace is the only thing that truly allows. Now get this and you'll get it. Get this, Chloe, and you'll get it. Okay? If you don't, I'll come over and get some chocolate cake and explain it to you. Here we go. You see, grace is the only thing that truly allows the Lord to get all the glory. Why are we saved by grace? God gets the glory. Why do we live by grace? God gets the glory. He can take what is insufficient, a little bit of fish, a few loaves of bread, and what happens? He blesses it. What is that blessing? It's grace. By the grace of God, what was insufficient became sufficient, I'll say, in the life of the child of God. I'm telling you, if we don't get these Democrats out of office, you better be paying real close attention to this. That's why he is a throne of what? Grace. Amazing grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, it'll just start. Not really. It's going to just go on and on and on and on. And on. Verse 4, 24 elders, listen to this. 24 other thrones surrounded the throne, and seated on these thrones were 24 elders dressed in white clothing with crowns of gold on their heads. Now, don't get the wrong idea. They're not just perfect people. They left that up to God. Perfection. They just made the choice to be obedient and persevere and give Him 100% of their lives. Similar to the number 7, 24 has special significance in Scripture, pointing to people who stand out as spiritual leaders, like the 24 priestly divisions among Aaron's descendants and the 24 divisions of singers who led Israel in worship at the temple. Page 3. Here the 24 elders are believers who have overcome during the church age. And we're in the church age, remember? And are ruling with Christ, providing spiritual leadership through their faithful example. The thrones, white clothes, and gold crowns correspond to the rewards you mention here and find here in Scripture. For respectfully, the one who conquers and who keeps Christ works to the end. Now, before you get all excited and start patting yourself on the back, the one who conquers and who keeps Christ works to the end, who is the Holy Spirit? Your divine enabler? Okay. If you didn't have the persuasion and the divine enabler of the Holy Spirit, there wouldn't have been any work of God. So don't pat yourself on the back. Okay. The one who conquers and the one who perseveres in faithfulness amid persecution. Notice about these elders, number 1, they don't have board meetings. Good. I didn't find that in that chapter. They don't run programs. I don't want you running any. I don't want to run any. I don't want to run any human programs. The only program that is respectable here at Hainesville is a divine program. Amen. That has been sought by prayer and asking God, what do you want to do now? Because if we are doing what He wants, He'll fund it. And you'll never hear anybody in this church say, we just can't come up with the money. Brother, if God has given power and thought for a certain program, do you think you'll ever lack in that program? Uh-uh. Just go to the kitchen and get some more bread and some more fish. He'll take care of it, right?
Yep.
Thank you. They don't run programs. They don't pursue higher office. Here we see them sitting in God's presence. Now, you guys want some qualifications for deacons and elders? Pay close attention. Here we see them sitting in God's presence. If you can't sit in the presence of God, you don't need to be a deacon or an elder. I've seen some churches have 15, 20 deacons, and they thought they were the powerhouse.
Yep.
I must have missed that somewhere in Scripture.
Amen.
The only powerhouse in this church is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Later we see an elder ask John questions to spark spiritual discussion and to provide information and enlightenment. We'll also see the elders singing a new song. Now, elders, if you can sing, that's fine. If you can't, Monty will take over. So too, if we want to be elders, ministers or servants here on earth, we must be those who sit in God's presence. You can't just walk into a deacon's meeting and walk out and not come to church and think you got it made. If you can't come to church, don't come into a deacon's meeting. Because all you're going to feed this church is human viewpoint. When you turn your back on divine viewpoint, that's all that's left. And it is damning. Those who seek out people who are hurting, this is what you need to do. You sit in the presence of God. Guess what? You sit in the presence of God, what kind of heart are you going to have towards other people? You're going to have a heart for them. Who seek out people who are hurting and point them to the Lord. We must be those who share truth and those who sing a new song of something God is doing today in this very hour. Praise God for what He's doing. Amen, amen, and amen. Holy, 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 holy. Hang with me. Holy, holy. You're going to read something in the Bible where He is surrounded by those who do nothing 7 days a week. I'm just doing that so you'll get it. 24 hours a day. And all they do is say, holy, 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 holy. You say, Terry, that'd get monotonous. I said, let me tell you something. If you have their mindset, it'll never be monotonous. What's your mindset? Is He that holy in your life? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Revelation. I thank You for the whole Word of God.